So our reading for this morning is from 1 Corinthians 13. You'll find that on page 1021 in your Bibles. We'll read all of 1 Corinthians 13, and it will also be our text. So Paul is continuing to speak to the young church in Corinth here. I believe about a month and a half ago we went through 1 Corinthians 12. And now he's talking about this gift of love. This love that's supposed to bind them together as a Christian church. A love that's found in the love of Christ, which he has talked about so often over the course of the first 12 chapters. And now he's giving a practical view of what this love looks like in the church. So let's begin with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. Let's pray for God's illumination. Heavenly Father, we come before you as we open up your word this morning to hear you speak to us. And we pray that as we work through this text, that the words of your servant would be faithful to your word, and also that all of our hearts would be opened to receive this word as seed planted on good ground, that it would teach us to focus on you and to see your glory in our day-to-day lives. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. One thing that I have always appreciated about Bono and the band U2 is the depth of their lyrics and the fact that he is wrestling with the experiences of life and also digs into deeper concepts like what we're talking about here, the concept of love. But just recently, U2 as a band came out calling for Ireland to repeal their pro-life laws. Bono has called himself a Christian, but also has undermined the differences between religions. This is what he thinks that love is. Love. Love for Bono does not recognize truth at all times. As such, the band U2 may be in love with the concept of love. They might be aware of certain things about this idea of love. But according to the Apostle Paul, Bono has become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal when he talks about love, because the love that he talks about is not rooted in the Word of God. St. Augustine, the church father, speaks of his muddled struggles with love prior to his conversion to Christ and being captured by his word. Augustine says, "I was not yet in love, yet I loved to love. I sought what I might love, in love with loving, and yet he had not found love because he did not know God, Rather, he chose to live in sin, to follow the fleeting pleasures of sin. Isn't that where we are all at, in a sense of the word? We love love. We may even think that we are in love with love, but we don't know love until we know the love of God in Jesus Christ. Because God is love. He is the definition of love, and so defines the way that we love one another, the way that we live in this world. 1 Corinthians 13 presents a way of life for the Christian community, not only in Corinth, but also here in Jordan Station and throughout the world. It is a call to the Christian community, and it unveils the deeper mysteries of God to the Christian community. It clears all the confusion about what love really is among the lies that we hear around us and the lies that we hear in our own hearts, the lies that we hear arising from our own feelings. But here we see it clearly defined. Here it is defined, and here the Apostle Paul calls the Christian community to a more excellent way. You are called to live and grow in the love of God. And here, we find a very clear definition of love. In verses 1 to 3, we will look at what love is not. In point 2, verses 4 to 8, we'll look at what love is. And then in point 3, verses 9 to 13, we will also consider what love is becoming. So if you could leave your Bibles open, then we'll follow along. Then you can follow along with this as we work through it. There are many people in this world who do good things. There are wealthy men who give thousands and millions of dollars to orphanages and to charities. Bill Gates is known as a great benefactor. Pop stars gain popularity by giving money. This has always been a thing throughout history. Giving lots of money can make you look very good. There are intelligent men who know the Bible backwards and forwards and yet do not confess that Jesus is Lord. So they have a massive amount of knowledge, which is a good thing. There are martyrs in Islam who die for a cause that they believe is right. Nelson Mandela in South Africa and Mahatma Gandhi in India both made great sacrifices for what they believe to be a greater cause. But insofar as we know that none of these people were Christian, we know that they did not have love. Paul begins by challenging speaking in tongues in this passage, speaking in the tongues of men and of angels. Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, but have not love. Remember that 1 Corinthians 13 to 15 focuses on edification within the Christian community. No matter how eloquent, no matter how well spoken a minister, a pop star, an elder, a member in the congregation, a politician, without love, that man will be like the monotonous clanging of a cymbal, the dull gong of brass on brass. As Calvin comments, the Corinthians cared a lot about diversity of language. In North America, we love rhetoric. But if we measure things by ambition and not by the fruit of real change and transformation, then this is not love. Because what God is doing in His Word is He's calling for real change and transformation rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And that is the whole point of preaching. That's the whole point of coming to worship. That's the point of reading God's Word, that beholding Christ, we could be changed from glory to glory, as we read in the call to worship in 2 Corinthians 3. In verse 2, Paul says this, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing." Paul raises prophecy to a high place. But then he says it is nothing without love. He also focuses on something that I might take a lot of pride in, or we as Reformed people might take a lot of pride in. I might have all knowledge of the Scriptures. I might know it backwards and forwards, the mysteries of the Scripture. I might know my doctrines backwards and forwards. This is a particular temptation for seminarians as we're deep in the study of God's Word. We can grow proud of that knowledge because we can use our newfound knowledge for pride rather than service. But it can also be a problem in the church at large. Many churches require high levels of knowledge for membership and to come to the Lord's table. We take pride in our confessions and our tomes of theology. Knowledge and confessions and theology are very good things. We must not deny that for a minute. But they can cloud our love through a pride in our systems of theology and deep knowledge. Calvin argues that in speaking of faith in the next line, Calvin argues that Paul specifically restricts faith to the working of miracles. This is the interpretation that makes the most sense. You might have the faith to heal someone, to even move mountains, and yet without love it is nothing. And so we see in this verse, in verse 2, we see Paul listing off a whole bunch of different temptations. Things that could be good things, but there's always a temptation to become proud and boastful in those things. In verse 3, we see that you may be so giving to bestow your goods to feed the poor. This has happened at many times throughout history, that people have given up everything to feed the poor. Again, this is a very good thing, and it's encouraged in the Word of God. But we're not saved by this. Even such a massive act of self-sacrifice is nothing without love. Paul says here, even if I were to give my body to be burned in the act of Christian martyrdom, and what's a higher act of self-sacrifice than the act of Christian martyrdom? And he says, even if I give my body to be burned, if I do not have love, it will profit me nothing. He eventually did give his life for the gospel, as far as we know. But we know also that his life was based on a service of love, sharing God's word with the early church. You might have the biggest church in North America. You might have the best evangelistic program going for you. You might be involved in projects of justice and charity. You might have the poor coming in and out of your house daily for food. You might know your tomes of theology and be able to explain backwards and forwards the difference between Presbyterians, Baptists, Reformed. You might be able to argue circles around a Mormon or an atheist because you know all the arguments and you know how to pin them into a corner. You might have the perfect liturgy or have the best catechizing program in the world. But if you don't have love, then it will profit you nothing. The Apostle Paul says this because he sees the raw ambition at play within the church in Corinth. He sees men who lack charity and love, and so he urges them to put love right at the center of all their activities as a church. Imagine that you build a beautiful home, a cottage up in northern Ontario. It is on a rocky ledge above a beautiful rock-bottom lake. The framing on this house is top-notch. The shingles will last for half a century or more. The kitchen is full of the best dishes. It is equipped with a gym, a laundry room, a spacious living room, and 5 bedrooms. The landscaping is stellar. You have brought in the best landscapers in the province. You sit down in your living room when everything is complete. And all of a sudden, your heart skips a beat as you realize that you forgot to put in the heating system. A house needs a heating system. That is what the church is like without love. It's that beautiful house that's missing the heating system. Everything might be perfect and beautiful, but when winter hits, it will freeze up. There will be no life in it. So we also must look at what love is. What are we called to do? How are we called to live as a Christian community? This is in verses 4 to 8. So the Apostle Paul launches into an explanation of what this love is, what it looks like. And remember that as you read this explanation, that this is a reflection of the love of God which was shown to you and me in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is right at the center of this entire passage. You can take every point about love and find that fulfilled perfectly in Jesus Christ. And so Paul begins by examining the fruits of love. We love practicality. And so the Apostle Paul talks about the real kind of ordinary love, brings it down to earth, and shows us what it looks like. And something that was just pointed out to me was that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 uses a lot of verbs. And so love is an action. It's a way of living. It's a way of approaching one another. It's pursuing Christ. Of course, it is very impractical as well to our minds that are inclined to wickedness. There are times where we look at this and we're like, how does this make any sense? But when we look at Jesus Christ, then it does. Love suffers long and is kind. It is patient. It is kind. The Apostle Paul is writing this with the aim of the unity of the church in Corinth. He desires that men and women be long-suffering with each other. Kindness and patience come together. This passage has often been used for weddings, and that is a good use of this passage. But marriage is only a secondary application to Paul's primary application to the church. The first focus of this passage is a worship service before a wedding service. At the same time, marriage is like a little picture of how the church is called to live together as a spiritual unit. Often the way that we treat each other as Christians is the tip of the iceberg for how we treat one another in our marriages and in our families. So the question is, are you pursuing that long-suffering and kindness in your marriage, in your family, in the church? Both in your marriage as well as in the Christian community. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up. Love does not grab for what someone else has. Where envy reigns, when people are glancing at what someone else has, there is no love. Love does not parade itself. In other words, it doesn't evoke envy from others. It doesn't seek to make others envious when they look at you. In other words, love doesn't act like a jerk. Like in the case of somebody who is always thinking about himself, boasting, bragging, flirting. It is also not puffed up. Another word for this word puffed up is possibly to call this person an airhead. It might be a guy that is obsessed with his intellect or physical strength, or a girl who is obsessed with her skills and her beauty. Or it could just be somebody who thinks that they are super spiritual. This is what it means to be puffed up, a higher view of oneself than one ought to have. Love does not behave rudely. Sometimes men think that honesty means being rude. I know I can be rude at times. Women can also be rude at times. But honesty and truth can be spoken in ways that build up rather than tear down. It's not like we have to lie to other people to be loving, but we can build them up by speaking the truth. That's why there's something called constructive criticism. We build up, sometimes through pointing out the truth. Love does not seek its own. In other words, it is genuinely thinking about the other person. Love is not provoked. In other words, it is not easily provoked to anger. It keeps a level head during very provoking times, because it's concerned with the well-being, the welfare of the other. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. In other words, love does not pat someone on the back when they do something wrong. That's called flattery. This is what Bono seems to believe what love is in some of his writings and his songs. Love speaks the truth. But when love speaks the truth, it does speak the truth with patience and kindness, without envy or a bloated head or rudeness or seeking its own good. All the aspects of love that we read in 1 Corinthians 13 are intricately tied to one another. They must all come together. We can't pick certain aspects of love and say those aspects of love don't matter. They all come together. Love bears all things. Love takes up its cross and follows Jesus Christ. It believes all things. It believes the best and seeks the best for others. It hopes all things. It hopes the best. It hopes that somebody who's heading down the path of sin really will turn around and come back and join again with God's people. It endures all things. Look at the prophet Hosea. He endured much abuse and scorn, but he continued to call out to his wife in love, even as she fled away from him. Love never fails. While all those earthly things pass away, prophecies and tongues and knowledge, love remains the principle of life for life in the church. Love never fails because it will exist in perfection in heaven. Here on earth we struggle with sin, but we pursue the love of God. As you read these words this morning, I'm sure that you will see your shortcomings. I know I see mine. Remember, love will not be in its perfection until we reach heaven. But the church, as the bride of Jesus Christ, must pursue it here on earth in submission to her groom, Jesus Christ. It is a very high bar, and we fall short of that bar. But we do see this law of love obeyed in perfection in the person of Jesus Christ. He loved us so perfectly. He loved so perfectly so that we can love one another. He opened up the way for us to grow in love before the throne of God as we seek His face, as we live in His presence, as we come to worship and seek to have our hearts continually transformed into the image of Christ. So, point three, we look at what love is becoming. We see that it is a process. Verses 9 to 13. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part. This is verse 9. It is due to our imperfection that knowledge and prophecy exist. The gifts in question are temporary gifts, but love will be with us even in the state of perfection in heaven. As such, Christian love is a taste, a foretaste of heaven. As we grow in Christian love, we are setting our sights on heaven. We are working for the kingdom of God here on earth. And then verse 10 we read, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. That which is in part refers back to the gifts of prophecy and knowledge. But when will this perfection come? This perfection will come when we die and when we live with Christ. It will come at the end of time when Christ comes back to judge the living and the dead, and the new Jerusalem will descend from heaven, and there will be no crying or tears, and every tear will be wiped away from every eye. That is an amazing thing to long for and also to work for in this world. Even amidst all of the brokenness, including the brokenness in our families, brokenness in our own hearts, it is something that we can work for and labor for as we fight for Jesus Christ. Verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Brothers and sisters, we are continually called to move on to maturity in the New Testament. There is nothing wrong with being young in the faith, young in knowledge, young in love, young in faith, hope, and love. But the one who began a good work in us will also complete it. And so, there must also be continual growth as we look to Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews also speaks of this maturity. Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 3. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, another word for maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Verse 12. For now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. This is often the language of Paul as he speaks of growth in the Christian life. In 2 Corinthians 3, he speaks of being transformed from glory to glory. You've probably all had times in your life where you've been working on an issue in your mind, trying to figure out why God would do something, trying to figure out what something in the Scriptures means, and all of a sudden the lights just turn on. All of a sudden you get it. You understand things more clearly. But we still just see in a mirror dimly here on earth. But one day, we will see Christ face to face. We will look upon His face and we will live. For now, we have that vision of Jesus Christ in the Scriptures. For now, the Holy Spirit gives us that vision of Jesus Christ. And the key here is that you are fully known by God. We know because we are fully known by God. Then in the last verse, we read these words, "And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." Could probably preach three sermons on that verse alone, but we'll summarize. This love that the Apostle Paul speaks of is a selfless love. Calvin comments that faith and hope derive a benefit, whereas love extends its benefit to others. Faith and hope are given to us in the state of imperfection, but love will remain with us in perfection. This is the Apostle Paul's response to the selfish and ungodly ambition in the church in Corinth. He drives them to see this view of love. He drives the members of the church in Corinth to love one another with a selfless love that reflects the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. Let's conclude. Trust that as we have arrived at the end of this passage, that you have considered how the love of God in Jesus Christ ought to challenge our false understandings of love and also continue to transform the Christian community here as well. We have seen what love is not. We have seen what love is, and we have also seen what love is becoming among us. We really do see through a mirror dimly at times. Becomes clear that we only know in part. Sometimes we struggle with doubts. But let us press forward to maturity. Let us reject the false understandings of love among us and in us and in the world around us. Jesus Christ is present here, laboring in His church to push us forward to a deeper maturity, also in the way that we treat each other, the way that we understand love. Knowledge and doctrine are not the end goal of the church. The end goal of the church is the worship of God, the love of God expressed in worship. Knowledge and doctrine really are an aid to help us to love one another better. When we understand God's word, we know how to love one another, and primarily to direct our love to God in worship. And so let us press forward in faith and hope, and let us pursue the love of God among us. And let us stand in love of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.